this morning, we're going to look at servants of the Savior. I want to begin by having you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Find your place there. Verse 1. There's an old Far Side cartoon. I love Far Side. How many of you are familiar with Far Side? The guy retired. I don't know why you have to retire if you just come up with one cartoon a day. Seems like a daunting task to me. But I had a calendar that was given to me that was about this thick. At 365, started with January 1st and went all the way to December the 31st. And during that period of time, it had
one Far Side cartoon on every one of them, and I enjoyed peeling them off day after day, and to the point that I had to restrain myself from looking at the next day or down the road and just try to save them to have one to enjoy each day. Well, I came across this one that had Og and Gog. And they were two slaves that were chained together by the Roman Empire. And it showed them being led down to the docks where this ship was sitting that had about midway down from the top. It had these holes with these long oars coming out. Probably had 50 of them on each side of the ship. And as they were being led down, Gog looks at Og and he says, I wonder what makes that thing go. He was getting ready to find out that they were going to be the ones that were chained down there in the lower deck and would make the rowing motion. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's a beautiful, beautiful word there that is used for servants. You have been taught and you're well aware that we get our word deacon from the word servant. And when this word is used, it depends on the context of whether it's talking about like the official office of a deacon or whether it's just talking about a general person that is a servant. Well, we're all servants of Christ, servants of the Savior. But what's interesting here is Paul does not use that word that we translate, depending on the context, as deacon. Here he uses a compound word that starts with hupo, which means under. And he uses another term that's rower, a under rower. He talks about those that are out of sight that make the thing go. Sits down there and is an under rower on the ship. Sometimes people think that it's the pastor and it's the leadership that makes this thing go, this thing being the church. Well, in all reality, it's God who makes it go. But to be perfectly honest, it's you who make it go as well. You could have the greatest leadership. You could have a very good expositor of the Word of God. And if you don't show up, this thing doesn't go. If you don't serve in some capacity, this thing doesn't go. If you don't understand that we are all servants of Christ, that we are to sit inside of the vessel and do our part in taking our role as a rower, an under rower of Christ, to make this thing go. Then he says, and stewards of the ministries of Christ. The mysteries of Christ. What's interesting is a steward is someone who has been entrusted with something that is valuable. Something that is valuable. Now the mysteries here of God may refer to things that were in the past that were not revealed, that are now being revealed. That's often considered a mystery. One of the mysteries was that all people who place their faith and trust in Christ alone would become one in the body of Christ. And it was a great mystery that Jews and Gentiles, a Gentile being any person that's a non-Jew, would be united into one body. That people from all different nationalities would be related through the blood of Jesus Christ. I so appreciate what Barbara said. And if you didn't get that down, that was a boatload of theology she just gave y'all. And very accurate. How we all are even more connected as believers and members adopted into the family of God and closer than we are to our blood relatives who are not believers. That is a mystery. But I think there's also the concept that it's a mystery to us how everything works out that God has preordained. It's beyond comprehension, as many of you talked about things that you were thankful for, but it's beyond my comprehension. One is that God chose me for salvation. Two, that He gifted me in certain areas that I would have shied away from prior to my conversion, and that He has used someone like me to be a steward of His Word. That's a mystery. Now, I can kind of rationalize how I could be playing some sport or coaching some team or doing something like that that was very easy and natural to me, which I consider a talent or a gift. But to stand up in front of people and have people to come and to listen to me explain the Word of God, and hopefully in such a way that makes sense and encourages you and equips you, that's a mystery. I think Paul found it to be a mystery that someone who is a persecutor of the church on a Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9 all of a sudden becomes a promoter of the church. That's a mystery. And when you go home and you get up in the morning and you look into the mirror, you're looking at a mystery of how God in His divine providence takes us as weak, frail human beings, sinful people, and patiently and lovingly and over time brings things into our life to shape and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ and allows us in that process to be a servant of His. To be an under-rower. That's all of us. Then when we get to our passage of study today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, he has been talking about us as vessels. And we have looked at these vessels as servants. And we made the case that these vessels within the household, back in verse 20, he says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And we made the case that this is different than how he presents vessels in Romans, and that he's talking about vessels within the household of God. And that some honor the Lord in the way that they live their lives, and some dishonor the Lord in the way that they live their lives. And then he makes the shift in verse 21. He gives the purpose. He says, therefore, looking back at what has already been taught, if anyone cleanses himself, he uses a great colorful word here for cleanse. He uses a word that talks about to scrub and to scour and to sanitize the vessel. And I thought about what in the world would have to be done to that chamber pot or that bedpan or that spittoon to be taken out of that place of dishonor. What would have to be done to it in order for us to be willing to eat out of it? We have one of those Craig coffee makers. I started to call it a coffee pot, but there's not even a pot on it. There's a container of water, and there's this little lever that you push up. You put this little K-cup in there, and you push the thing down, and then you got three selections of what size you want. You put a coffee mug under there, and you press the button, and almost instantly the coffee brews. And for a household of two people or one person, man, that's a convenient way to make coffee. And I noticed over the time Deborah and I did that the thing got slow in the water coming out. And, you know, where it would take, 5 or 10 minutes to, even in the modern day, Mr. Coffee, he was a baseball player, Joe DiMaggio. Some people think that he was in the coffee industry. You have a pot and you put this little paper deal or this little basket and you put your coffee in there and you pour the water in and then you put it under and you hit the button, and within 5 or 10 minutes that makes, 8, 12 cups of coffee, which is pretty good compared to plugging in a percolator that the thing perks and it takes 30 minutes to make. I mean, within, 30 or 40 seconds with a K-cup, you can just have a fresh, hot cup of coffee. But when that thing starts to slow down, it might take 60 seconds or 75 seconds. And with my patient nature, that doesn't bother me. But for those that are impatient, they might go, what in the world is taking this thing so long? So we figured out, I use we generously because Deborah figured out, that you can buy this Craig descaling cleaner, and you pour that thing in. It's a bottle about this big, and it's about this big around, and you pour that in, and then you fill that bottle up, and you pour that in with it, and you run that through the coffee maker until it's all gone. And then you rinse all that out, the container, the reservoir that the water goes in, and then you fill that up, and you run a minimum of 12 through that to get that cleaning flavor out. It's kind of like a coffee pot that some of us use vinegar to clean. It's like it never makes good coffee again. You just can't get that out. So I ran at least 12 through that last night. I got up this morning and as I always do and review everything and got my time on the treadmill in and then got my shower. But when I first got up, I went, it's kind of like, I don't usually have too difficult time of getting up, but sometimes, you're awake and you're moving, but you're still kind of in that fog type state until some of us get our first cup of coffee. I don't know why that works for me because I drink decaf. So maybe it's like a sugar pill, So I put that in there, and I put the little K-cup in there, and I put it down, and I was just, oh, man, it just ran through fast. And I was so ready, and I just waited, and I went, oh, it's working. I took that, and I took the first sip, and, oh, hey, this is terrible. And I poured it out because it still had the residue of that cleaner. And so I put it back under there, and I said, well, I'm just going to hit the button and run two or three more cups through, and I did. And then I added some water to the reservoir. I put it back under, and I said, I'll take another K-cup, and I put it in there, and I put it, and I ran it, and I got it, and I poured that out, and I went, oh, man, I'm going to have to buy another one of these things. This is not working. So I ran three or four more cups through there, and then I put it in there, and I had anticipated the same thing, and I'm putting a K-cup in there, and I'm thinking, let's see, this cup's of coffee, or, well, or at least cheaper than $4 or Starbucks. So I ran that through, and it tasted okay. And I was like, oh. But if I had to have my soup served out of a bedpan, I'm not sure how many cleansings it would take. Not enough. I agree with that statement, Bob. That's what verse 21 is saying. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. We made a case that these people, really, people that are dishonorable vessels versus honorable vessels. If anyone purifies himself, sanitizes himself, separates himself or herself. Notice what it says. He will be a vessel for honor. He will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified, set apart, useful to the master. You know, this has been very convicting section of Scripture here. And I never want to feel like I'm beating us up, including myself. But I get beat up in my preparation. Something happened yesterday that I'm not very proud of. We went to the East Carolina football game, just Will and myself, and there's this little section on the corner that everybody has to walk by. And these people tailgate there. And they don't even go to the game. They don't have season tickets, but they tailgate. And so many people have to go around them. And there's this railroad track that everybody has to cross. And there's been a path through this area for, well, it was there when I was in college. And the athletic dorm belt used to set right behind it. They've torn that down now, and we would take that same path and go across the railroad tracks to walk over to the athletic complex to and from practice every day before we were able to have a car. And so these individuals didn't like people walking through that section, and so they started parking their vehicles like this and went all, lined them up all the way around and met inside. And they, if anybody kind of squeezed through or something, they would yell at them. And three of the guys, you know, and they've been tailgating, they've been drinking. Three of the guys, you know, thought they were, you know, wannabe special ops or whatever, would always get on people, you know, and ask them what do they think they're doing and that kind of stuff. And so Will and I went around, and they had enough space between two of the trucks, the bumper and the rear bumper and the front bumper, and this young girl, college girl, probably 20, was walking through along with some other people, and she started to walk between those vehicles without even touching them, and those three came running over and started yelling at her not to go through there. And we were on the other side of the vehicles. And I turned and saw what was taking place, and felt like that somebody needed to help this young lady out. So I said, just walk right on through. They can't stop. Just come right on through. And they started yelling at me that you have no right to tell her that she can walk right on through. I said, you don't own the land. Just let her walk right through. And so one of them said, just go away, old man. So I took a step towards the truck and I said, listen, just let her walk through. Just go away, old man. I said, come on, just walk towards me. They're not going to do anything. Just come on. So she walked through and they started like, there's four policemen down here at the intersection. And they came through halfway and I took a step towards them and then Will took a step. And he said, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Dad, it's not worth it. I said, I'm not going to fight them. I said, you know, I don't know how many of them it's going to take to beat me, but I know how many they're going to use. So, and we walked from there, you know, and the girl came through and she thanked me. And I said, I probably shouldn't have said this either. I said, you know, they're just idiots, you know. And I was hoping she would say, yes, they are. So, but she said, no, they're just drunk. And I said, well, they're still idiots. They're just drunk idiots now. So so we made our way, and Will and I talked about it, and he said, what makes people act like that? He said, you know, he says, they don't even go to the game. I said, I don't know. And, you know, we kind of went on. This morning I got up, and I sent a text to Will. And I said, sorry about yesterday. I shouldn't have done that. He said, I hadn't thought twice about it. He said, I actually was proud of you for standing up for that girl. I said, I know, but I wasn't Christ-like. I should have just let it go. Should have just kept walking when they started yelling at her. I should have just kept going. Why would I take that attitude to apologize to my son who in his response said, I hadn't thought about it since it happened. Because I want to be a clean vessel. I want to be an example. I want to be useful to the master. What is it that's keeping you from being useful to the master? Is it an attitude? Is it holding on to things that you shouldn't hold on to? Is it putting things in a place of priority that shouldn't have a place of priority? It might be an important thing, but it's keeping you as an individual from being useful to the master. A servant of the Savior. I wonder what it is. Only you can answer that question. Only I can bring myself under self-control. Then notice what he says, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Notice what he says. He says, a vessel for honor. This not only refers to a vessel that has worth, but it's talking about a vessel that has gone from being a vessel that may have been used in the past to hold a product that was nasty and filthy, to being cleansed in order to serve food. You realize that all of us before salvation were filthy vessels. And now because of what the Savior has done, we have been cleansed so that we might serve people the food of God's Word. He says if the person is sanctified, that is to be set apart for a specific purpose. Notice at the end he says, prepared for every good work. Do you realize that God has saved you by grace for a purpose? He didn't just save you. He didn't just save me in order for us to escape hell. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a good work that He has prepared beforehand for us to do. I don't believe that God throws away your past when you become a Christian. I think He takes your past and your experiences, good, bad, or indifferent, and He uses those in the process of taking you through the salvation experience and producing in us a unique person saved for Him to accomplish something for Him. He has a task for you to do. I think about Moses. Moses lived 120 years. He spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was an Egyptian studying in the house of Pharaoh, being drawn up out of the river. Then he discovers who he is, and he spends the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness tending sheep. Then he's called back to the house of Pharaoh and leads God's people out, only to wander around in the wilderness with them for 40 years. God took 2/3 of his life to equip him for the service that He had prepared for him the last third of his life. But God didn't throw away the first third of his life. God prepared him to be able to go back and to negotiate and to understand the customs and the times of the Egyptians and Pharaoh in order to lead God's people out. Before your salvation, God took you through things, good, bad, or indifferent, in order to help prepare you on the other side of salvation for a unique work that He has for you. The greatest 2 days of your life, the day that you were born, the day that you were reborn, and then the next greatest day is discovering why you were born. What the purpose is as a Christian for being here on earth. Because God would do better to have us all in heaven at the moment of our salvation versus leaving us here to do His work. We're much better off in heaven. But He has something for us to do, useful to the Master. I want that thought to kind of be burned in the memory of your brain. Ask yourself that question every single day. Am I and am what I am doing, is it making me useful to my Master, Jesus Christ? Then he goes on and he says this in verse 22, the process. Now flee from youthful lust. And a lot of people take that as a sexual lust. Paul is not implying that here. I think he's saying, listen, these vessels that are in the body of Christ that are not useful, they're immature. And they stay immature. They may be old in the faith, but they are still immature. They're still sucking their thumb, they got the pacifier, they got diapers, and they're on the bottle. they need to flee from those things that cause them to not move forward to be a vessel of honor. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accomplished by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money, but "the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs." Then he says, "But flee from these things." I think that's what he's talking about here. Things that would cause us, whether it is consumed with being dogmatic about things that we shouldn't be dogmatic about, whether it's a competitive spirit in the wrong direction, whether it's being argumentative, whether it's being harsh or self-imposing and stubborn, or just the kind of personality that will shatter a congregation into 1,000 fragments. He says, flee from those things. But he says at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But flee from those things, you man of God." What's a man of God? A man of God or a woman of God is one who is useful to the master and pursue righteousness. I love that concept. Flee from one and pursue the other. Run away from one and run to the other. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Righteousness, he says, to flee from youthful lust and run to righteousness. That which reaches outward to do what is right. Faith, that which reaches upward to place trust in God. Not just trust for salvation, but trust in whatever happens, God is in control. I'm a firm believer, if you see people whose horizontal relationships are not healthy, it starts because their vertical relationship is not healthy. If you're vertical relationship with the Savior is healthy, then you have a better opportunity for your horizontal relationships to be healthy. Then he says love. That extends grace to others by seeking their highest good and peace. That is the experience within that allows us to rest in our friendship with God. If you're uptight about things, if you are anxious about things, that demonstrates, and listen, I'm wired that way. It's not natural for me to allow God to work at His pace and in His way. That's not natural for me. I wouldn't have lasted long in the Old West because I'd have been a gunslinger probably. You shoot 6 times and when the smoke clears, we'll deal with what's left. A peace is that, you know what? I don't have to control or be in control of everything because I'm serving the one that is in control of everything. I can rest in what He's doing. You know, we do that every time we get on an airline. You don't interview the two guys up front. You may not be at peace, but you're trusting the two guys up front. Two guys that you've never met. And you're putting yourself in that silver tube with two wings on it, and you're saying, I'm trusting and relinquishing my control over to them. Why can't we do that with God? That's one reason I don't go on cruises. I want to be the captain of the ship. He says the same thing that we just covered right there. Now flee, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pure heart here means a pure conscience. A pure conscience. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant, the Lord's doulos. We are a slave to the Lord. Listen, you're in one or two camps. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Lord. When you are in Adam that we've talked about, when you're over here in this before your conversion experience, you're a slave of sin and you have no choice. When you come over here to in Christ, you're a slave to Christ, but you also have a choice. You can walk by the Spirit or you can walk by the flesh. And every time we choose not to be useful to the Master, every time we choose to walk by the Spirit, we go back to putting ourselves in captivity to sin. He says, listen, do not be quarrelsome. Verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. It's not argumentative. You know, some people will argue with you about any and everything, even to the point that they know they're wrong and they still stand their position and argue. He says, not the Lord's servants, but be kind to all. Able to teach. Able to teach here means to give a defense for the truth. Patient when wrong. Now there's a characteristic none of us have a problem with. We can move right on, right? No, we typically have this attitude. I'm not going to get even when I'm wronged, but I'm going to get ahead when I'm wronged. Aren't we glad Christ didn't take that attitude? No person walked the face of the earth that deserved less how he got treated and responded appropriately when he was mistreated. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. I think that's the hardest thing to do in a position of leadership in a church, is to try to patiently, lovingly bring people along with the truth when they don't understand it. And I think there's a difference between people who don't understand the truth versus people who don't accept the truth or don't want to understand the truth. He's saying, in order to be a useful bondservant, to be useful to the master, that's not the attitude that we take. We are to be teachable. we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and most of us are going to watch how much weight that we hopefully don't put on. But as a Christian, you can become a fat Christian. Faithful, available, and teachable. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Listen, we can become so stubborn. I can become so stubborn that the Lord has to pound and chisel the truth into me. He has to drill it into me. Versus being humble and pliable. And Lord, please teach me. Please teach me. Help me to be receptive to the truth. May I not be in opposition to it. May I repent of those characteristics that I realize are wrong. Repentance means almost like the flee and the pursue. It means if I'm going in this direction, to repent means I stop pursuing that, I turn and I pursue this. And I pursue the truth. I've given you a lot of bad characteristics that I have, and you may decide you don't want me as your pastor over those confessions. But here's a quality that I have that is a good trait. When I know the truth, I have no problem in implementing it or obeying it. And that's how we all should be. When the truth is revealed and taught, we should follow that company slogan, just do it. Just do it. It's not open for discussion. And then in verse 26, he says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. It's possible as believers to still be entangled in the snare of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Let me let you in on a little secret. He's trying to devour believers, not non-believers. So that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, some people take this as lost people being held captive, and that is true. But I take this as Christians being held captive. Let me give you my analogy, and we'll wrap it up here. And I appreciate your patience. If y'all hadn't visited so long, we'd be out on time. You're not going to get me on Wednesday night, so give me just a few more minutes. Think about someone who's held captive. They're a POW. A prisoner of war. And they are held captive by their enemy. You know, God, if we don't cleanse ourselves as a vessel of honor, we can be a believer, we can be sanctified positionally, we can be justified positionally. We are adopted into God's family positionally, and our eternal destiny is safe and secure. But we will not be useful to the servant if we, in our Christian life, are held captive. We're dead in our sins over here. We become alive over here. We belong to the Savior, but yet the enemy, Satan, can put us in captivity. And he can use us for his work within the church or within our own circle of influence And that's who Paul is warning us not to be. For us to be servants of the Savior, and listen, not servants of Satan. If you live an ungodly life, not founded and rooted in Scriptures, even as a Christian, you can be helping the enemy. I do not get upset with believers living like believers. And I do not get upset with non-believers living like non-believers. But I get extremely upset with myself. And I get irritated. A holy, righteous irritation. With believers living like non-believers. So the question for all of us this morning is twofold. One side is, are you and do you belong to the Master? By faith and trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Have you moved from the camp of the enemy into the camp of the Savior? The second question is for the majority of us, as I know you. As being in the camp of the Savior, are you useful to the Master? Are you a servant of Christ? Are you a good steward of the mysteries of God? Or are you allowing Satan to hold you captive? And in small ways or big ways, helping his cause. Know the truth. Apply the truth. Never hold on to traditions. Never hold on to objects. Never hold on to, we've never done it that way before. Hold on to the truth and obedience, and you'll never make a mistake. You'll never make a bad choice when you understand, learn the Scripture, and apply it. Our Father, we love You. We're thankful to You for so many things. I pray, Father, for myself. I feel like the person who said, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Father, help all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, as vessels of honor, to not be used as vessels of dishonor. Help us to cleanse ourselves. Help us, Father, to pursue righteousness and love and faith and peace. May we, Father, be useful to the servant. May we know Your Word, and when it's explained and taught, whether on our own or in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or here at the church in a formal worship time, may we accept the truth. May we be obedient to the truth. Father, for that individual who may have never gone from the camp of Satan into the camp of the Savior, convince them and convert them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.